It's been some trying times these past few weeks in the life of a nation, in the life of the church, in the life of many families. And yet we enter a time, a season of thanks. And that's what I want to focus on this morning as we talk about gratitude. But not just any gratitude. Gratitude that is a life-changing gift. So before we begin, will you please join me in a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this day. And we gather, Father, primarily just because we long to be in your presence. To rest for just a little while from the hustles and bustles of life, and knowing that we're heading into a season that for many of us is extremely hectic. And it helps, Father, just to be able to come here and breathe just for a few moments. So thank you for calling us here. Father, we do pray for this nation, this world, who so desperately needs to find you again, to know your Son as not just Savior of the world, but as Lord and as King, to seek his truth and his knowledge and his wisdom. And so, Father, while we pray for the leaders of this nation, of this world, we also, Father, pray for the leaders in our local communities, in our school systems, and even in your local churches. Father, give them a heart for you, that they may seek you and seek your wisdom in all that they do. Continue to ask that you be with the young men and women of our armed forces, those that have pledged their very lives, if necessary, to defend our freedoms and our right to gather and to worship you. Be with their families as they are separated by not just hundreds of miles, but thousands and thousands of miles. Give them comfort. Allow them to know your peace and your presence and your love, and reassure them that you are still God. That even in the midst of all the turmoil, you are still in control. Father, be with those that are of our number that aren't here today for whatever reason. Father, some are not here because of health reasons. They're recovering in the hospital or at home or rehab facilities. We ask your healing touch be upon them. But Father, there are others that are hurting from so many things. Broken relationships, lost jobs, emotional things, spiritual things. Touch them. Infuse them with your love and bring the healing that only you can bring. And as always, Father, we confess those of us that are here are carrying our own burdens, our own concerns, our own struggles. Father, as we come around your throne today, help us to shed those yokes of burdens, to take on the yoke of our Savior that is easy and light. Just now, Father, I'd ask that you would set me aside and that you would use my voice to speak your truth, that you would give each of us, including this your servant, ears to hear and eyes to see all that you have for us this day. It's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior that we pray. Amen. Cindy and I got to spend yesterday with our family. It's gotten a little bit larger, and we're happy about that. But as I was thinking about this message on gratitude, I couldn't help but go back to when my children were both in high school. They were 15, and of course, if we would permit it, they could go to work. And they both went to work at the same place at different times. And they worked there pretty much all through their high school time. It was a place that many of you are probably familiar with, maybe not that particular location, but it was an MCL cafeteria. It was a good place for them to work. They worked well with them through their high school schedules and everything. And regardless of which job that my kids were doing, they appreciated it. Whether it was bussing tables or serving drinks or those occasions when they actually got to serve on the line, they enjoyed those. But they kept sharing one thing that just broke my heart. One thing they hated about their job. They hated to work on Sunday. Now, I'd like to tell you that's because they missed being at church, and there was an element of that that's true. But that wasn't why they hated working on Sunday. They hated working on Sunday, and it started about 11:30, 12 o'clock, because that's when the churches let out and the Christians arrived on the scene. Professors of being followers of Jesus Christ, and yet their attitudes, their actions was just about them. There was no thank yous. There was no gratuity that was shown to them. It was more of a sense, you owe me. You have a job to do, you owe me. And there's an element of truth. They had a job to do. There were things they were expected to do. But we've all been there. When all it would take to lift our spirits was a smile, was a hug. Do you realize that most of the worst givers, when it comes to gratuities, we've unfortunately tied that to tips, to cash. And I've worked in the restaurant field, folks, as Christians. Many are sometimes rude. Some were at times willing to say thank you, but show very little truth behind that thank you. It was just words. But gratitude can change everything. True gratitude, true thankfulness can change everything. Gratitude is often intermixed with that word thankful and giving of things. The Oxford English Dictionary defines the phrase thank you as a polite expression of gratitude. Thankfulness is a reaction to a simple event. But gratitude, we need to understand, is more than just responding to a simple event. Gratitude is a way of life. The psalmist would pen these words in Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. I want you to listen carefully. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, before the heavenly beings, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Notice what he says, with your whole heart. Gratitude is not just mere words, but it involves the whole people, his whole heart. And notice that he bowed before the Lord. involving his whole body. He had to get down on his knees. He laid his face on the ground. He bowed before the one whom he loved. American author Melody Beattie said, "Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos into order, confusion into clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. It turns problems into gifts, failures into successes, the unexpected into perfect timing, and mistakes into important events. It can turn an existence into a real life. Gratitude can be life-changing. It can disconnect situations into important and beneficial lessons. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow. Gratitude makes things right." A heart of gratitude. In the New Testament, gratitude and thanksgiving are most often tied to the concept of grace. You see, we tie it to money. But the first century believer tied it to grace. And Rhonda, how do we define grace? How would you define grace? You've done it for me before. That's why I picked on you. That's okay. Typically, we will hear grace defined as unmerited favor. Getting something that we don't deserve. And yet it's given freely. And so notice that this concept of gratitude is tied to grace. It's sharing a part of you, whether it's merited or not, with someone who is in need. Gratitude points to the actions of the receiver of grace, not necessarily to the giver of grace. The gift of God's grace is that free gift given for all of us. Yet here's the danger. All too often, we fail to truly receive it. We pay it lip service. I want to draw your attention to a story that many of us are extremely familiar with. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. If you have your Bibles and can turn there, I would encourage you to do so. The words will be on the slides behind me, but and I want to look at this concept of gratitude and how it can truly change everything. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he, being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And they went away, and they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And Luke says this about him. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and pray, give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. We often read this account and focus on that miracle healing, and that is something special because it tells us things about our Savior and about Jesus Himself. But I believe there is a deeper message that the world today needs to hear, it needs to know, and it needs to understand. It's a message that speaks to the power of true thankfulness, a lifestyle of gratitude. It points to the truth that gratitude is not simply just saying the words, thank you. All those are nice to hear, and it's good that we say them. We need to say them. Words can be empty. Gratitude's not a respecter of persons, but it's all about the heart. In other words, gratitude is something we do because we have, not because we have the means, and it's not a big sacrifice. We do it in spite of that. We do it because it is an attitude that we have learned in a relationship with one who gave everything and deserves all of our praise and all of our worship. It is an attitude, it is a characteristic that we should live out each and every day. Look with me again at the first few verses there, verses 11 through 13. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifting up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We find Jesus in this moment making his way to Jerusalem. If we look back in Luke 9, remember, he's now set his face towards Jerusalem. He is making that final journey to the cross. But as he travels, he's traveling from town to town. He's not going in a direct line from Galilee down to Jerusalem to enter the city and die. His time has not fully arrived, and so he's traveling from town to town, from city to city, sharing the message that God had sent him to do. And on this particular day, we're told that he's found traveling along that boundary between Galilee and Samaria, an area that many would avoid. When we are told that he arrived, then we're told that he arrives in a village. But notice, we're not told where that village is. We just know it's on the boundary. Was it a Jewish village on the Galilean side, populated by fellow Jews? Or was it a village on the Samaritan side, populated by those worthless, no good half-breeds that came about because of the fall of the southern kingdom? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Because the significance isn't where that community is. The significance is in the community of lepers. See, lepers were outcasts. They had that disease, by law, they could no longer be a part of the community. They were unclean. And so they were outcast. And so all they had was each other. They began to build a community of their own, a community of outcasts. And remember, because they're outcasts, it didn't matter whether they were Samaritan or Jews. They couldn't go to the holy places and worship. Jews couldn't go to the temple. Samaritans could not go to Mount Gerizim, where they believed the holy place was for them to worship. They could not worship their God. And so all they had was one another. They didn't worry about their background. They didn't worry if one was a Jew and one was a Samaritan. All they had to survive was each other and to lean upon from time to time. And so these men have come together, and all of a sudden now they have heard that this man Jesus, who's been doing all of these miraculous healings, was in the region. And so they seek him out. And so one of the truths I want us to glean from this, and why we should have a life-changing gratitude, is to understand that salvation is not one simple act of obedience, and you're done. It's not a one-time utterance of confession that one needs Christ. It is a lifestyle of worship and gratitude to the one who gave everything. Luke 17, 14 through 15. When he, Jesus, saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. These men were clearly men who knew the law of God. They understood what Jesus has just told them. If you want to be recognized as clean, if you want to be recognized and welcomed back into your communities, into your family, you must first be designated as clean by the priests. It wasn't enough for you to look at yourself and say, "It's gone. I no longer have this disease. I no longer have the common cold." We do that to ourselves all the time. "Yeah, I'm fine." Just ask Dave. He does it all the time. No, they knew the law. The law that goes back to the days of Moses. And we find it written in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. It says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" That's why you hear the leper yelling from a distance, "Jesus, Master," he couldn't come close. And then verse 46, "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, he shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp," outside the community. These men have come across Jesus. They know who he is. They've heard of the wonders that he has been performing throughout the region. And so they come to him and they want to be made whole again. They want to be able to be alive again and to live with their families and in their communities. And so they cry out to Jesus, obeying the law, being obedient, and yelling out to him rather than coming up close to him. And don't miss the order in which things happen here, because it's significant. If you were to look back in Luke chapter 5, you would read another account of a leper whom Jesus would heal. But in this particular account, Jesus actually goes up to the leper. He reaches out and he touches him, which under Jewish law would make Jesus unclean. And yet he heals the man right there, instantaneously, on the spot. And the leprosy goes away. However, that's not what happens here, is it? Here, the lepers remain a great distance away from Jesus, and they cry out to him. He responds differently. He doesn't go up to them. He keeps that distance. He doesn't touch them, and no healing has taken place. What he has told them is, now you go to the priest and you present yourself to the priest just like the law says. And we see them acting in simple obedience to the law. They all begin to head to their local priest, whether that meant traveling to to the temple or Mount Gerizim or whether there was one in the local village. That's where they went. They began to go that way. And as they traveled, as they began to be obedient to what Jesus had said, Scripture tells us, and this is significant, they were cleansed. What that means is their disease went away. They were healed from that disease. This physical healing took place. And then we find that nine of them just continue on. They go to the priest, presumably. I'm guessing the Scripture doesn't tell us that Jesus didn't strike them back again with the disease because they hadn't come to him. They had been obedient to what he said, and that healing took place. Yet as we continue reading, there was one who did return. And it's significant. His act of gratitude towards Jesus changed everything for this man. Nothing was the same. You see, God is not moved by necessarily the deeds that we do. He appreciates them. We honor Him when we do certain things in obedience to Him, but He is more moved. He is more gracious when we are moved by the desperation of our hearts. When we allow Him to see the depths of how much we are damaged and how much we are hurt. A truth that only one of the nine fully grasped and understood. Luke 17, 16 through 19. And he, the one that returned, fell on his face, full body involvement in this. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he turns to the foreigner and he said to him, "Rise and go your way." And I want you to notice the difference in Jesus' wording here. It's not "go and be cleansed." "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." What was the evidence of his faith? It was his returning and falling in full body worship before the one who had cleansed him. Nothing else mattered to him. He hadn't gone on to the priest. Now, presumably later on, after all of this, he went to the priest so that he could be reunited with his community. But in this moment, he wasn't worried about that any longer. All he knew was something changed in his life, and it changed because of the man he met, the man called Jesus. And he could do nothing in that moment but go back, fall on his face, and worship him. And I want you to catch how it changed this man. Jesus said to this foreigner, this Samaritan, this outcast, this person that most Jews saw as worse than dirt, dogs, they would call them. He says, "Your obedience brought you cleansing from that terrible disease. You were healed of that leprosy because of your obedience. But your faith, evidenced in your gratitude, has made you well." It's made you whole again. The Greek word Jesus utters there is sozo. And it means to save or deliver. It's not just healing. It's a salvation. It's a saving. It's a delivering out of the bondage of sin and being made a part of God's kingdom. It is Jesus saying to this foreigner that he is now not only physically healed, but he has been saved and introduced into a whole new community. Not just the community he would be able to return back to, but he is now a part of the community of God's kingdom. He is a child of the King. The evidence of his faith is seen in the acts of his gratitude to Jesus. You see, he doesn't just say, he didn't come back and just say, "Jesus, thank you for cleaning me up and fixing my skin disease." No, he doesn't say that. He involves all of himself, heart, body, mind, and soul, in honoring Jesus. His heart is praising God, and it cannot be missed by anyone that was there with him. They were shouting to Jesus from a distance to be clean. He returns singing praises aloud in a loud voice that all the world could see and know as he testified to who Jesus was in his life. And as he draws even nearer to Jesus, he incorporates even more of his body into that act of true worship. As we're told, he bows down his face at Jesus' feet, continuing to praise him for what has transpired in his life. You see, he's no longer just been healed. He has been brought into a relationship with the living God in the person of Jesus. There is no greater relationship any individual can have than that relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's in that relationship that our lives are changed forever. Our lives are changed for eternity, and we are guaranteed life in God's kingdom. You see, gratitude's not simply words, folks. And too often, I think that's the way we look at it. But gratitude is a way of life. And it speaks not only to our relationship with God, but it should speak to our relationship with one another as well. There's a hurting world out there that needs to know Jesus. And one of the best ways we can show Jesus is to live out what our tagline says here at Monrovia Christian Church: to love plain and simple, to show them gratitude just because they are a child of the King. Because God created them and God loves them and He wants them back in His community. He wants to heal them and to make them not just cleansed, but well again. Ward Koren was a struggling actress from Vienna, Austria. And she received a phone call from an attorney one day telling her she had been mentioned in the will of a deceased client. They agreed on a meeting time, and it came, and she was at the attorney's office, and Koren was told in that moment that a will belonging to a certain man who wished to be known only as Dr. Mazaros. Karn told the attorney she didn't know any doctor by that name and wondered if there had been some sort of mistake. The lawyer was not surprised that Karn didn't recognize the name, but there was no doubting that Dr. Mazaros knew Karn. According to the doctor's attorney, Mazaroso lived in the same city as Koren, and he had fallen head over heels in love with her. However, he struggled with this debilitating fear, and he never worked up the courage to speak to this woman or to show her how much he truly loved her. He simply admired her from afar. But he also was unable to ever move past that woman. And so he lived a life as an outcast, alone. No one to love, no one to share life with. And so he died that way, alone. But he left Corin every penny he had saved over the course of his life. $50,000. See, Mesra Ross loved Corin, but he never showed it. He never lived that truth. He never expressed his love, either in words or in actions. And as a result, the fullness of that love was never realized. Folks, when we fail to share and live a life of gratitude because of what Jesus has done for us, we fail to show the grace. Our witness is damaged. And we risk being on the outside looking in. I never want to be there. I want my life to be a life of gratitude. And that gratitude comes from the grace that Jesus has given me and he's given to you. So which of the 10 are you? The 9 that just goes along and does their best. They're in church on Sunday mornings. They read their Bibles. They do all of those things. Or are you in the 9 that throws your whole self into a life of gratitude because what Jesus has done for you? I want these words, the words of this old hymn, to be our prayer this Thanksgiving season. A prayer that calls us, I believe, to gratitude. The words go like this. My life, my love, I give to thee. Thou Lamb of God, who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. O thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, I'll consecrate my life to thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Will you let that be your prayer? We come now to a time of response as we will gather and sing here in a moment. That response is, first of all, just crying out to Jesus. Maybe that's who you are. You haven't ever built that relationship with him. You've not stepped out in faith and accepted him as Lord and Savior to be obedient to him in Christian baptism. Maybe you've been going through the motions of saying thank you, but you haven't been living that thankfulness. Maybe now is a time for you to rededicate your life in service to your God and to your Savior. Maybe it's just been a rough week and you need someone to pray with you. There's someone next to you that I'm sure would be willing to do that. Or if you want to come forward as we sing, I'll be happy to pray with you. For those of you who might be watching us online this morning, that offer is for you as well. Give us a call here at the church this week. Allow us to begin to share the gratitude we have for our Savior and that you might come to know him as Lord and as God. Give us a call here at the church this week. Will you please join me now for a word of prayer? Father, forgive us in those times when our words are spoken, but they're hollow. They're empty. There's no heart. There's no soul. There's no full life behind them. Father, we are so unworthy of your love and of your grace and of the gift of your Son, and yet you gave him freely that we might be not just cleansed, Father, but sozo, healed, made well, made whole, made complete. Father, may we show that gratitude first by worshiping you with all that we are, each and every moment of our lives. But Father, may we also show that gratitude as we go from this place to our fellow man, that they may come to know that there is a God in heaven and that he loves them so much that he gave his Son that they would have life. Father, thank you for your words. In Jesus' name, amen.